so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Father, help us this morning to see your plan for the church includes godly, qualified men to oversee it, to shepherd it with your heart. Father, open our eyes to see this truth this morning and help us to value it deeply in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. It is one of the great miracles that we love to talk about. In fact, it is the great miracle that we love to talk about, that God created a world and he put Adam and Eve into that world that he created, and he gave them the task of serving him and having dominion over all this creation as those who serve underneath him. His word was the guide, and they were to have dominion, multiply and have dominion over the earth. We know the story of that tremendous moment in history when God creates this world, was suddenly undone, so much of it undone, when Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God and choosing to rule themselves rather than to be ruled. And that set into play a whole history of humanity that was fallen, that was marred from that beginning sin, that has in our own natures the capacity, or rather the tendency, or rather the deformity that causes us to rebel against the things of God. We know that story very well. We know that that story is followed by another problem. That is that God brings judgment into that world, and he brings a just judgment upon all of those who seek their own way and seek to throw his reign off of themselves. And we know that from history, and we know from the Bible, we know that mankind finds himself in the most hopeless of situations, that there is absolutely no way that he can get himself out of the mess that has been passed on to him from great-great-granddaddy Adam. That is our lot. We are by nature rebels. We are by nature children of wrath. We are by nature people who want to rule ourselves. We have this human desire to be God. And God brings judgment upon all of those like us who have this desire to throw him off so that we can rule ourselves. And we find ourselves in the most helpless of situations. And yet, the only hope that human beings have is that God, in his own mercy and grace, seeing human beings in the state in which they were in, seeing that there's absolutely no way out, he sends his son into the world to be the substitute, to fulfill all the obligations of the law, and also to suffer in his own flesh all of the punishment due to those who would rebel against him. That's the glorious gospel that we talk about every Sunday when we come together. It is the reason that we gather. We know that in his death, he pays for a price. He also pays our price to be righteous before God. And then God raises him to the right hand of himself, where he sits in heaven right now as the king and the judge of the whole earth. Now, it's from that vantage point where Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, having been given a name that is above every name, so that in due time every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. From that vantage point, Jesus Christ himself is the Lord of all creation, as the head of his church, implements a form of government into his body, into his people, to not to keep them from blossoming, but rather for their health and for their growth. This morning we're looking at church government. I would rather be talking about any of those other things that we were talking about. Well, this morning we're talking about church government because that's what Paul is talking to Titus about. Paul is very clear when he says Titus, I'm sending you into Crete for one reason. There are some things that are still to be set up. There are some internal order that needs to be established within these infant churches. And appointing elders is part of that task. I can't imagine a more important subject outside of the particulars of the gospel itself. I can't imagine a more important subject for us to be talking about this morning at a time in our church's history where we are bringing in new leaders. So we thank God for his providence, and we ask God that he'd help us to pay special attention to what it is that he has to say to us about church leadership. Now, this is not the kind of thing that you gather huge crowds with. This isn't the kind of subject. I remember in college, they told us, you know, if you want a big crowd, you got to speak on demons, that'll get them there, boy. Speak on the end times, that'll get them there. Talk about sexuality, that'll get them there. But no one ever mentioned church government. And so, we're going into an area that you have to know is absolutely essential for our health and growth, but is not the most exciting of subjects at first glance. All right, we're talking about leadership this morning. I think it's important for us to say from the get-go, the church doesn't belong to a person. The church doesn't even belong to a group of people. The church, existing as the genuine Christians who have lived throughout history at all parts of this globe, they exist and they are owned by Christ. Christ, the Lord, the head of the church, has instituted a form of government into that church for its protection, for its good, and for his glory. And that's the reason we need to pay very careful attention to what we are reading. Amen. The churches in Crete already existed. They were already there. They were already functioning. In fact, false teachers had already worked themselves into those places. So it's not as if this is a brand new work. It's not a church plant. It is going already. What Paul is doing in verse 5 is sending specific instructions to Titus on what to do. He says there's things that need to be put into order. Appointing leaders is part of it, and that's what I want you to do. And so into Crete he goes. There's a couple of assumptions that I'm going to make about this passage. The first is, I am assuming that Titus knows a lot more about eldership than what Paul is saying here. After all, Titus has traveled with Paul. He has experience with him in ministry. They have been places together. There is no doubt in my mind that Titus understands the value of congregational leadership. And he knows a lot more about it than what Paul is saying here. Paul is not writing as an educator in order to communicate certain truths to Titus, to teach him. No. He is writing to Titus as a coach, a divinely inspired coach. He's simply taking all that Titus has learned and all that he knows and the skills that he already has and the truths that he already holds, and he's simply giving them prioritization and a strategy for implementation. That's all he's doing. So my first assumption is that Titus knows more about eldership than what we're told. All right, my second assumption is kind of connected, is though we have some stated qualifications for those elders in Titus chapter 1, we don't really have their function spelled out for us very well. In other words, what Titus is given there is a reminder of what kinds of men he ought to be looking for, but in order for us to understand what these people are actually supposed to do, we're going to have to look outside of Titus chapter 1 and look at some other passages that will teach us a lot more than what we find here about what they actually do. What does an elder do? Or better, what is an elder at all? That's the question. So the New Testament is not silent about this, nor is it vague, but some of our thinking is still a little vague on what exactly is an elder called to do. We're going to look at that this week, and next week we're going to look at the particular qualifications for those people. And we're going to look at it in the light of what kinds of men should a local church be seeking to produce. So that's next week. This week, what is an elder? That's the question. So, and I think that's a logical place to start. It'll take the most of our time together just to try to ponder around a little bit. What is an elder? An elder in the New Testament is one of three words used to describe exactly the same person. An elder is a pastor or a shepherd. An elder is an overseer, and an elder is an elder. Okay, those are the three words. In fact, you might throw one more word in the passage. They are stewards of God. They are God's own stewards. But the main way that we talk about these people is in those three words: pastors, elders, and overseers. They are the same person. And you might think, as a summary of what we're going to look at today, that an elder is the office in which that person who holds the office is a shepherd who serves God's people by giving very careful and intentional oversight for their good and for their growth. An elder is an office of those that are shepherds giving oversight to the body for their good and for their growth. That's the way the New Testament speaks. And so I'm going to go out of this passage to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. If you've got your Bibles, if you'll turn there with me, we're going to look at a passage that uses all three of these words in order to talk about the same person. They are shepherds, elders, and overseers, all at the same time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And then I'm going to list out six things that we learn from this passage that we will look at more closely next week as we look at the qualifications. But for this week, let's get a big picture. What are these guys really called to do? What are they called to be? Peter writes to us, chapter 5, 1 Peter 1 through 3. So, he says, I exhort the elders among you. In other words, I'm speaking directly to a particular group of people within the body of Christ. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Here's what he tells them to do. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. There's your three words. I exhort you elders, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, and then it ends by giving oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That is a pregnant passage, but it's very, very helpful. All right, I'm going to get six things, I think. Six, we have time. Six. Maybe five, maybe four, but we're going to try for six this morning. Six things to help understand what an elder is from 1 Peter chapter 5, because this is what Titus is putting into play. He's appointing these guys. It's important that we understand, if we're going to understand Titus, we have to understand what are these people supposed to be doing. All right, first, Peter is specifically addressing a group of people serving in the office of an elder. All right, for Peter, this seems to be the best word to use to describe a particular office. He's not talking about people who are old. He's talking about an office in the church. He makes a distinction between Christians in the local church and those who are called to serve the growth and the health of that assembly as its leaders in a very official capacity. And he calls them elders. All right, that's all I want you to see. That's point one. It's simple. We're just moving quick. Elders. It's a title. It's an office. It's an official office within the local church. Secondly, his instruction is for those people to shepherd the flock of God. Right? That's like the job description. Shepherd them. There is a flock. Shepherd the flock. The word shepherd is the same word that we use for pastor. So to shepherd means to pastor, and to pastor means to shepherd. And so Peter refers to the congregation in a manner that's completely appropriate to the metaphor. He calls these men to shepherd the flock. That's part of the job description. If we want to know what an elder does, an elder shepherds. That's what he does. Shepherd is not the office that he holds. It's describing what they do. They care for the flock of God, much like a shepherd cares for a flock of sheep or any of the other flock animals. I remember the first, or I was very young in ministry. I'm always amazed at when you speak publicly at what people hear you say. Sometimes I have to take responsibility for it, and other times I dig in deep and say, I never said that. But in this one particular occasion, about 3 minutes into the message, I called sheep a herd, and that person never heard another thing I said. So they're not herd animals, they're flock animals. In my way of association, which is pretty difficult sometimes, they're like birds. All right, so sheep are like birds in some way. They're a flock, and a shepherd takes care of the flock. So shepherding them is the call. The role of the shepherd includes a broad range of responsibilities, a broad range of abilities and skills. Part of our training and bringing new men into our leadership as we go through Tim Laniak's really helpful book, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks, which is a study, a modern study of shepherding in the Middle East. And his point is to show that that particular occupation has not changed a whole lot in thousands of years. It still functions very similarly. And he goes from understanding how shepherd works to bringing it back to Scripture and saying, and do you see now why God calls elders and leaders of churches and fathers to function in this way? It's a very, very helpful book. But in that book, he summarizes, this is loosely speaking, he summarizes the job of a shepherd in three ways. He says there's a provisional aspect of shepherding: provision, protection, and guidance. Provision, protection, and guidance. When you start thinking about eldership in a local church, I want you to think in terms of shepherding, and I want you to think in terms of these three words: providing, protecting, and guiding. That's essentially what a shepherd does to a flock. So, providing, chiefly a steady diet of God's Word, is going to be necessary for God's people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We cannot grow with fine-sounding arguments. We cannot grow with my opinions. We have to grow as we are face-to-face with God's Word. What does God say? Now, sometimes that means I don't get to preach really exciting things, like I want to tell you about the glorious gospel. Sometimes we have to get right down to something super practical and absolutely necessary for our health and growth, in spite of the fact that it's not going to ring our bells and make our socks roll up and down. This is absolutely necessary for our growth and our health. And so it's important that we look at it. We need to understand what God has said about it, because He's the one who directs our steps. He is the great shepherd. We are under shepherds, and the church will be built and maintained, and the church will be made healthy, and the church will be made steady, and ministry will take place as people are fed the Word of God. Like a shepherd who looks constantly for greener pastures for his fleet, for his sheep, so elders and shepherds are always, always on guard, making sure that the steady diet of God's Word is what you're getting fed. That's one of the chief aspects of shepherding, as far as I can understand it. We have to understand how people grow, and we need to make sure that they're exposed to those opportunities. In Matthew chapter 13, there's a great parable of the sower, and we all know the different kinds of soils that are produced, and the illustration that it gives when the good seed falls on different soils, different results take place. But all the other things that tells us, if we could put that aside, what that parable teaches us is that people grow when they get the Word of God in their soil. That's the means by which, that's the seed, that's the means by which we grow at all. And so we guard, the shepherd must guard the pulpit ministry of any church. The shepherds must guard the teaching ministry of any church, because it's absolutely essential that the Word of God is what's being fed to the people. And so we preach in a particular way. We preach in a way, it's not mandated by Scripture that we preach expositionally. It's just common sense. It makes sense. We want to take a passage and we want to make the central point of the passage the central point of the message. That's what we're trying to do. We're not trying to give you a commentary on every verse. We are trying to take the essence of the message, of the passage, and make it the essence of the message. This morning, we're looking at the passage, and what I want you to understand is the essence of that passage is that Paul has given Titus the responsibility to appoint elders. What I want you to understand is what kind of person is he looking for, and what will they do? That's the goal, because that's the constant feeding on God's Word that we need in order to grow. That's how a shepherd provides. provides opportunity for nourishment, for prayer, guarding the pulpit, guarding the Word of God. Secondly, a shepherd is responsible for guidance. The responsibility of leadership is to guide the flock, to direct it, to give it nudges towards greater faithfulness and fruitfulness. Shepherds don't do all of the ministry. That's not healthy. They are not the church. They are to shepherd the church, to find opportunities for others to serve and to be faithful, to provide opportunities for the body to do the ministry that's so necessary within the flock. It's important that ministry happens within the body for lots of reasons, but as it concerns elders, it's important for this reason, that elders are chiefly just sheep. And to the extent that we're able to provide opportunities for your growth, that you are able to nourish us as well. You see, the church, it's not a perfect metaphor, shepherd to sheep. In this case, the shepherds and the sheep all eat the same thing. And to the extent that we raise up a group of people who are able to minister to each other, we're also raising up a group of people that are able to minister to ourselves. And that is absolutely essential for community. So, raising them up, guiding them, giving them opportunities, that's all part of what shepherds do. So, this is part of guidance. There's an element of protection. I almost skipped it. There's an element of protection as well. The shepherds are there in order to see to it that certain things are guarded against. We see such a beautiful picture in Acts chapter 20. A beautiful picture of elders actually doing the job of protecting. In Acts chapter 20, Paul gathers the elders of Ephesus together. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows he's not coming back this way. He knows that chains await him. And so he gathers the elders of Ephesus around him. And he gives them this last charge. In verses 28 through 31, while Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, where he'll be arrested, he gathers these men together, and here's what he says to them. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves, first. And, secondly, pay careful attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know," he says, "that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Paul looks at his own illustration of the way that he has done ministry. He points to these elders. He says, "Shepherd well." He says, "Give close oversight because the health of the church depends on it." And then he speaks a word of prophecy to that particular church. And he says, "This is what's coming. People are going to look like sheep, but they're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And the job to protect the church rests with you." Now, I can't imagine being in a more serious conversation with anyone than those elders are with Paul at that very moment in time. He is saying, "I'm telling you now so that you are on guard. Be on the watch. There is dangerous things coming your way, and it's going to look really good the first time you see it." You see, if you're going to be a faithful shepherd, you have to have mechanisms in order to protect the sheep from wolves. There's other things that we could consider. I think it's also the job of a shepherd to protect the sheep from goatish behavior of other sheep. Because sometimes that's true. So shepherds are right in the mix. They're right in the middle of all of it. All of the action, all of the life, all of the living. Shepherds are part of it. They do not give oversight and shepherd from way over there. They're right in the mix of where people live their lives. And they're on guard. They're making sure people are getting a steady diet. They're protecting them from things that don't look right. They are watching always. They're not micromanaging, and they're not doing all of the work of the church. They have a responsibility, and that is guard the pulpit, guard from false teachers. We're going to see in a couple weeks, false teachers have made their way into this church. Titus's job is to get a group of men to rebuke them. Man, that's serious stuff. Take away their opportunity to lead the people astray. And that's what Paul is saying here in Acts 20. They're going to come in and they're going to take the disciples of Jesus and they're going to turn them into disciples of themselves. Be on guard. It's your job. It's your duty. Protect them. I think that passage, without doubt, tells us that this business of church government is really serious business. It may not be the most exciting of topics, but there isn't another that is as important to us to grow as a healthy, growing, grace-centered, gospel-centered church than to find men who can take their time and energy and guide and provide and protect this body. That's what it means to be a shepherd of souls, a shepherd of God's sheep, a shepherd of God's sheep. Third thing, that was the second. Third, all of the rest of them, be much briefer. The third thing I want you to see is the flock belongs to God. The flock does not belong to the elders. The flock does not belong to any subgroup within the local church. It doesn't belong to the pastor. It belongs to God. I do not think that it's by accident that he calls an overseer God's steward. It's a word that they use prominently in the first century. It is a word that describes a household slave who runs and manages the entire estate of the master. This is a word that's similar to, in function, to what Joseph did to Pharaoh in the story of Joseph's life in Genesis. He was the right-hand man of Pharaoh, but he ran the country. In Potiphar's house, he ran the house. Potiphar didn't know how much money he had, and he didn't know where he had it invested. There was a steward who had all of that taken care of. And here, where Paul is writing to Titus about these people, this person, this elder who shepherds the people of God, when he writes to them, he reminds them, these are stewards. They need to be servants. They need people who understand that the flock does not belong to them. And that is super helpful. If you're in leadership in a church and you don't understand that you're a steward, your thinking can get really goofy. Because if it's all mine and my identity is somehow attached here, then the thing that I want to see it do, I want it to grow. I want it to see numbers. I want to see this thing. I want to knock out the walls. I want to build a big building. I want to build a kingdom because it's mine. And I want everything that I have to grow and increase so I can be successful. But this doesn't belong to me. Doesn't belong to the elders. It is God's. I think that's incredibly important for numerous reasons. One of which is that shepherds don't have ultimate authority here, but all the authority that they have is delegated, and they'll have an answer to give for how they used it. But the second part of that is that it's not my responsibility to keep the sheep. It is Christ's responsibility to keep the sheep. I'm not Christ. No one can be Christ. Christ is Christ. Jesus is involved in his people. He's ruling and governing them through men that have been set aside to do his work for his people. That's the role of shepherding. The shepherds do not own the flock. They don't have ultimate authority over the flock. They don't have ultimate responsibility for the flock, but they do have responsibility to care for that which belongs to Christ. A shepherd leader of a local church is one that Peter says is one who has whose greatest tool is his heart. That's point four. He has certain heart conditions. A shepherd serves in a certain way, and there are certain conditions of the heart that have to be present for the sheep to flourish and prosper. Let me give them to you quickly. One is they have to serve willingly, not under compulsion, Peter says. They have to have a heart for the work. They can't be compelled by guilt. They can't be pressured to serve. All right, you don't need much imagination to see that if your leaders are being pressured to serve, if they're serving unwillingly, that does no good for the congregation. I remember being in seminary, truly, true story. Some of you are going to think I'm making this up. I'm not making it up. I stopped making up stories a few years ago. In seminary, how many people were there because in their denominations in which they served, this business of pastoral ministry was incredibly prosperous. It was profitable stuff. I mean, there were some denominations that almost 30% of their annual compensation went into a pension. These people will be millionaires if they serve for 20 years. That is unbelievable. When the scripture is so clear that you shouldn't find leaders over you who are only doing it because it's profitable. We'll see that in the next point. They ought to be willing. They ought to have a heart for the work. They want to be there. They want to be in the mix. That's willing. You can see, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to see how dreadful it is to a congregation if the leaders are only doing it out of duty. Someone signed them up for this. Someone nominated them publicly, and they didn't have the guts to say, I don't want to do it. And so they're thrown into a place of leadership. And that is not a blessing to the church. Jesus is not stupid. As the Spirit is inspiring Peter, he writes it out so we don't miss it. They need to be willing stewards of God. They need to serve the church, not out of compulsion, but because they want to be there. And I have to tell you, in 20 years of pastoral ministries, there are times when you have to just stop and completely regroup. You have to get back to the basics, realizing that it is essential for the welfare of the church that I'm not doing this out of duty, and I'm not doing this almost on the verge of being burnt out. It has to be something that's willing service to the body in order for the body to benefit. And so once in a while, they need to just back up and regroup so that we can meet the needs of the body afresh. That has to happen in every leadership across the world. It has to happen. We are only human beings. When we allow ourselves to be working dutifully, because it's obligatory, because that's the only thing I can do. You know, I've said that for years. You know, the only place I can live if I'm not pastoring is Oregon, because they still pump gas there. Everywhere else in the nation, there's nothing I'm qualified to do. That can't be the only reason that you're pastoring, or that is a dreadful place to be. You have to be willing. Shepherd feels, if he feels trapped, if he feels duty-bound, it's the sheep that will suffer. A willing shepherd is a delight to the sheep. A duty-bound shepherd is a curse. He also needs to be eager, not motivated by shameful gain. My friends, I do not have to tell you that we are living in a generation where there are many, many, many charlatans that are doing this work of ministry because it is profitable. Not only economically, but also for their greatness of their own name. Now, why do I talk like this? I talk like this for two reasons. One, you need to know what's going on in the world. And secondly, I need to know that you know that I know that that's true. Everyone follow me? Yeah. It's very important as we move forward together that everyone's on the same page. The values are being built within the congregation. This is true. You do not want a pastor. You do not want elders. You do not want deacons who are only doing it because it's profitable in one way or another. You want men who are true stewards of God. They live for the glory of God. They seek to serve you for the glory of God. They want Christ to be great, not themselves. They live and die to the best they can. To the motto of the John the Baptist, he must become greater and I must become less. Less. Fifth point of Peter is that they're to be examples to the flock. They are to be men who are not domineering towards those under them, and as the NAS has it, New American Standard has it, not lording it over those who are allotted to your charge. I like that. These are not rulers primarily. These men are first and foremost servants of the glory of Christ. That's who they are. And they are examples of what it means to be a Christian, first and foremost. Elders are shepherds whose very lives reflect the reign of God in their own hearts. They are men who are growing spiritually, and they are willing and able to help someone else grow spiritually. That's really the job description. If a person's not growing themselves, how are they going to help anyone else? If they don't know the basic, rudimentary processes by which we grow, how are they going to help anybody else? If they don't know how to meet with God in the Word, how are they going to help guys meet with God in the Word? How are they going to help moms meet with God in the Word? How are they going to help? How are they going to be helpful? Because the whole job is the health of the flock. There's a great difference between elders and church boards. I have served for many years on church boards. One of the primary differences between an eldership and a church board is right at this point. Elders are to be examples of what the Christian life looks like in real time. But board of directors don't have to be examples of anything. They simply have the authority to keep the director under their thumb and to make sure that they do all the right things. But they themselves remain exempt from being examples to the flock. I know this. I've done this for years and years. I've worked with people that I seriously doubted whether they were even Christians, but they were the chairman of the board of the church. But he wasn't an example, but no one expected him to be. The deacons weren't examples, but no one expected them to be. I don't have enough understanding to know why in some church governments we've chosen the word deacon to represent what God says should be true of an elder. I just don't know that. But many deacon boards do not have a requirement to be an example to the flock. But an elder, according to Scripture, is to be an example to the flock. We bring these men before you. It is not a talent show. It's not a popularity contest. They're not making political promises. If you elect me, I'm going to lower the tithe. If you elect me, I'm going to put air conditioning in. If you elect me, I'm going to make sure he doesn't preach over 42 minutes. You know, I mean, none of that's going on. It's just simply an opportunity for you to hear who are these men. Even in a church this size, some of you do not know these guys. That's amazing to me. How much more if we were twice this size, we were trying to bring leaders into this? How would you know these men? Because Paul says to Titus, there's some things that have to be done in order for the churches to be healthy. Appoint the right men. That's his chief concern in Crete. They are to be examples to the flock. Eldership consists of a group of shepherds who share equally the responsibility for the gospel growth in any congregation. They are to be examples to the flocks as individuals, and as a team, they are to be an example of community to the congregation. In other words, in that group of people, you ought to find the gospel being lived out in those relationships. You ought to see at least a picture of what that looks like to be connected intimately and in serving together with a team of people who are all equally flawed, who are all have equal tendencies to come to those meetings in a bad mood, who are all equally capable of being a wedge to community. And if they can't build community together as a team, how are they ever going to help build community out here? They are examples to the flock in what it looks like to be a Christian and what community is supposed to look like to the body. Now, you have leaders like that. You have a beautiful gift to the congregation. But if you've got so much turmoil and conflict in the elders that they're not even meeting, and when they do, they don't talk, you have a very unhealthy situation. All right, so now, for you, the congregation, how often have any of you come up and asked me, how are the elders' meetings going? Because as a member of this church, that's very important to me that I understand what kind of harmony is there. You don't have to raise your hand, or maybe all of you that have asked me that are raising your hand. Because nobody asks those questions. But listen, why not ask those questions? Why not ask those questions? Why not be concerned about what happens at an elders' meeting? Why not be concerned about the friction that's there? Why not be concerned about things that are potentially going to work themselves out for the destruction of the body? Why not be concerned about them? So be concerned about them. Pray for those meetings. Pray for these men. Pray for those that serve you. Pray for those. We ask you to pray, but I mean really pray. Because the health of the body, at least in part, has to do with the right men leading in the right way and King Jesus working out his purposes for us through that group of people who will one day answer to him for how we have served his body. But your job is to care about what happens in those meetings. second and fourth Thursday night. What happens in those meetings? Is there harmony? Is there division? Is there people positioning themselves against others? You should want to know that. You should want to know that. And as members, you should be calling people to account if that's going on. All right, I'm not going to write a book on that. I don't think it'll sell. But it's true. If you're a member of this church, you have a responsibility and you have a concern over the leaders, because what the leaders do will filter down into the health of our church. All right. Elders are disciples, first and foremost. They're called to live out their lives according to Mark 10, laying down their lives for the good of the sheep. And as you look at elders, you ought to be looking at illustrations on how you can do that too. That's what an elder is. All right, last thing is going to be a couple sentences. Church leaders are to shepherd by giving oversight. Now that word speaks of the personal nature of the responsibility and accountability of these people. These leaders, they can't shepherd from over there. They can't give oversight from somewhere else. They can't do as so many young pastors in our generation are wanting to do, simply to remove themselves from all the distractions of sheep so that they can concentrate on the message. Well, that's super great. I would sign up for that, except for King Jesus said it's illegal. If you're going to give oversight, you have to be near the people. You have to live where the sheep are. Oversight is something elders give. They're watching. They're maintaining growth. They want certain things to happen in a certain way because they believe that's what God told us. That's how the church grows. So we come alongside people and help them work through issues. We don't solve them for them. We're not judges, and we hold court on the second and fourth Thursdays of the month. You don't bring your problems and we make decisions. We walk through the process with you if need be, but it is your job as a Christian to learn how to handle conflict as a Christian. And leaders can come right alongside you and help you do that. That's what a shepherd does. That's how you give oversight. That's how you give oversight. All right. That's a brief, probably too much information, but I want you to get a big picture of what an elder is. The last consideration then is just simply this. Titus was given a unique position. His job was to take the apostolic authority of Paul and simply appoint leaders in those infant churches. But we don't live under the personal apostolic authority of Paul. I mean, he's not going to come next week and check on me. He's not going to come next week and ask Greg how things are going. But we have his writings. We have the inspired word of God given to us, and it teaches us and guides us how to go about the process. But we have to understand, it doesn't look exactly the way it looked during the days of Titus, chiefly because we live at a different period of time in terms of redemptive history. What Titus was doing by divine and apostolic appointment, we've got to do in a different way. One thing we're convinced of is that in our day, we need to take seriously what the scripture says, that these need to be men who are above reproof. Now, what that means to us is that the whole body is involved in these decisions, that we, as the leadership, have taken the role of leading in this nomination process. We have met with these men for months. We have studied things together, studied shepherding. We've studied our philosophy of ministry. We've talked about lots of things. They were here when we were talking about bringing Matt on, and so they've got to see how we function and why we do what we do. All of that to simply say, here's some nominations. But now the pressure is on all of us. Because once you get away from Titus, who just makes divine appointments, then it becomes a matter of the church itself. Titus had certain values he was looking for, but in our day, the whole church needs to hold them. It's not enough for me to hold them. We need to hold them. And so you have a job. Your job in the next 4 weeks is to analyze these men, take what you know of them, bounce it around in your brains, pray fervently for God's leadership. And then the way we handle this here is that we want you, if you have any reason at all that these men should be reconsidered or disqualified for this position, we give you opportunity to speak to any of the leaders in private, not in a big public show, because we think that the overall, the best opportunity for the health of the congregation is if you are given a free opportunity to talk to someone privately about concerns that you have. But do not be deceived. You have an obligation to consider these men. Paul is not vague when he says to Titus, this is a really important issue. I know there's lots of ways that churches have picked to run their government. We simply believe that God put into time and history this business of eldership for lots of profitable reasons. But let me assure you, this is not an easy thing to do. Eldership is not an easy way to govern a church. A dictatorship, way easier. An eldership, a team with shared responsibility, equal authority. The pastor is a leader among equals, if you will, but a team. Because with the team, you get a variety of gifts. And with the variety of gifts, you get a variety of personal experiences. And with the whole, you get the wisdom to lead a body in the name of God and for His glory. We cannot forsake the idea that I'd like to just remove completely from my mind, that the church is an organization of sorts. I don't like organizations. I was going to say I don't like organization. I don't care. I do like organization. I don't like organizations. The church has an essence of it, a part of it that is an organization. But the heart of it is not an organization. The heart of it is an organism. It's living. The Word of God is dynamically at work within this body. God is doing His work within people. He's convicting people of sin. He's drawing people together in relationship. He is causing you, even now, talking about leadership, to be pondering other things that He's been dealing with you through the week. That's the way the Spirit works. And though we need infrastructure, while we need infrastructure, we can never allow the infrastructure to take the place of what God is doing in the organism. It is His body. It is at work. The Word is doing what the Word does. That's what He does. The Spirit is alive and well here. We don't want to institutionalize the work of God. We want to put into place a structure that allows God's Spirit to actually work with greater efficiency. That's how we have to understand the infrastructure of leadership and the other events and the other themes that Paul deals with throughout Titus. The organism is what Christ purchased with His own blood, not the organization. The organism. He gave His life for the organism. And so, Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, care for the church of God, which He obtained by His own blood. Friends, the Lord's table reminds us of many things. There are many gospel truths connected here. But one of them is the church. When Jesus died on that cross on that day, and God raised Him from the dead 3 days later, He brought into history a living organism that He rules over, that He owns. They belong to Him. And what we're talking about in terms of church government fits so well into this discussion in this way. And He seeks to nourish us through the table by word and spirit. And He seeks to nourish our hearts through leaders that He calls to serve under Him, for Him, calls to serve and shepherd and give guidance and protection. We are His people. Never forget that. We are His people by grace. And leaders are called to help us grow, to become a healthy congregation. I hope the challenge has been made. We need you praying. We need you thinking. We need you analyzing. For the good and the health of the body. Let's stand. Father, it is our great joy knowing that the health of the church is not dependent on our own creativity or our powers or our discipline, our strategies, or the newest book, the newest fad, the newest seminar. But Father, our trust is clearly, without question, placed upon the gospel. The simple proclamation of saving truths and your powerful working of your Spirit to make those truths come alive in the hearts of people who hear them. And you turn people from darkness to light. You take people who are enemies and you make them sons. You take people who are broken and you heal them. You take people who are outcasts and you bring them in. You give them a name. You give them a heritage. You give them history. You adopt them. You call them your own. Father, and then you've placed this group of people over them, a group of men that you're already preparing right now, a group of men and the next generation of men who will help to shepherd the flock of God that's under their care. Father, this morning we pray that you guide and lead this congregation and in all the different things that perhaps we do need to do in terms of infrastructure. Help us never to lose sight of what this table speaks about. This table does not speak to us about human leadership. The Spirit, the table speaks to us about the risen Christ. May He be our focus, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.